What a joy to be with you this morning. Let's take our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. We'll get started in Exodus chapter 2 in just a moment. I met many different visitors this morning. Some are old friends, some are new to the area. We welcome you all and invite you to join in our study this morning. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 2. We'll get to chapter 3 and chapter 4 in just a moment. But as we look at the burning bush this morning and Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, I want us to think about what brought him here in the first place. I want us to see the series of events and really the situation that he was coming out of, so that when we get to chapter 3 and we get to chapter 4, as we just sang, it's behold the God that was going to deliver his people. Hebrews tells us that Moses has made this choice in his life to not value the riches of Egypt, but to stand with the people of God. And I want us to look at Moses here around the bush, and I hope that we put ourselves in his shoes for a minute. And we see not only how he is different after this encounter with God, but how we are. And how we come away from these chapters changed by this holy God that we serve. So if you've got your Bibles there in chapter 2, I want you to understand that as Moses comes to the burning bush, God is going to show him who he can become. Because it's clear in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that the people are foreigners and strangers in this land. They're not welcome there. Although they had had a period of great prosperity in Egypt, things have shifted. And not just shifted nationally, but shifted very specifically for Moses himself. Because everybody else looks at him and he doesn't quite fit in. In chapter 2 and verse 6, we see that when his mother had placed him in the basket in the Nile, and of course Pharaoh's daughter finds it, she opened it. She saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. She had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." And I would just tell you, he wasn't at home. And people looked at him and said, yeah, we recognize he's a Hebrew. And it didn't really stop there. You come a little further in chapter 2, and you look at verse 14, and with his own people, he doesn't fit with them either. Chapter 2 and verse 14, "But he said, 'Who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses was afraid, and he said, 'Surely the matter has become known.'" Even when he is protecting and sticking up for his own people, they think of him as an outsider. They think of him as an unappointed judge or deliverer. And what did the end of verse 15 say? Surely the matter has become known. Verse 15, Pharaoh heard of the matter, so he tried to kill Moses. If the Egyptians saw a Hebrew and the Hebrew saw an outsider, Pharaoh begins to see a threat. That this man who is bridging two different worlds could actually do something, could actually be dangerous to his authority and to his rule. Maybe things get a little bit better in chapter 2, verse 19. When he comes to the family of Jethro, the daughters come back and they say, "How did you get back so quickly?" Verse 19, they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. What's more, he even drew water for us and watered the flock." At least finally, somebody sees him, yes, as an Egyptian, but they see him for his character. Here's a good man. Here's someone that protected us, someone with the heart of a servant, someone that was courageous. And so he at least finally has someone recognize him for the content of his heart. And so he, of course, joins their family, and he's going to be tending sheep for about four more decades. Do you see that we can relate to Moses this morning? If we stand in his shoes, we are strangers and foreigners in this land, because we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And that the world is going to look at us with a whole lot of different labels. And our friends and our family, they may get past the labels. They may see our character and our heart. But what does God see in Moses at the burning bush? Begin reading with me in chapter 3. Let's read the first six verses. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. So then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I think Moses becomes fascinated by what he sees. And as he comes near, God sees a masterpiece in progress. God sees one who he is going to call, who he has prepared beautifully for the mission that he's going to set before him. And I just want you to remember this morning that that's what God sees in your life. God sees your mistakes. God sees the time you were impatient and got ahead of yourself. God sees the labels that everybody else has for you. But he has a place for you in his family. He has a place for you in his plan. He has a place for you in his kingdom. And he's not done yet. How old is Moses here, right? About 80 years old. And God says, now you're ready for what I've called you to do. And I don't know when exactly we're ready for each part of the mission that God has for us, but I know that he cares about us. And I know that he doesn't throw these labels of the world on us. He knows what we can actually become if we will listen to him, if we'll trust in him. And Moses just ends up at this point, at the place I feel like he's been waiting for his whole life. As much of an outcast as he might have been, this is the place he's supposed to be. And friends, when we join the family of God, that is the place we are supposed to be. But obviously, as we read these verses in chapter 3, this isn't really about Moses, is it? As we look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, this is about God. And I think at the burning bush, we are wowed by God's glory. And I'm not just trying to be casual here. Here's what I mean when I say we are wowed by his glory. You have been to a business or a restaurant or something, and you got very mediocre service, or the food was very mediocre, and you left and you thought, I might go back, I might not, I don't really care. But you've also been places where you're like, wow, that's the best steak I ever ate. Or, wow, they were so helpful, they were so friendly, they showed me exactly what I was looking for, right? You've been to places where people have exceeded your expectations, where you have just been like, wow, like I got to tell my friends about this place. Moses knows a lot about God. Moses has heard about God from his family. Moses understands the heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but at the burning bush, he's not just hearing about God, he's hearing from God. And it's more. It's more than he could have expected. What we see in verse 5 is that this is a God who is truly holy. Just like if you've been working in the yard and you've got mud all over your boots and you come up to the back door, your spouse has said, hey, take those off before you come in here. Don't bring that mud in. In this ancient culture, this idea of removing his sandals is don't bring the guilt that you carry into the presence of a holy God. He is more holy than we can fathom, more holy than we fully appreciate. And Moses, I believe at this time, is wowed. We see that he falls before him in these passages. We see that Moses is humbled because of the holiness of God and the attention of God to their struggles. But not only is God a holy God in this passage, God is shown to be a faithful God in this passage. That the promises that have been made and that the good works he began in the life of Joseph, those aren't going to be forgotten. Those aren't going to be overlooked. He's always faithful. He remembers every commitment. And he has been a witness of Moses' journey. He knows those that seek his life are now dead, and that it's time for him to take the next step. We behold God's faithfulness. But most impressively, if you come to verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Not only do I feel inadequate to fully put this into words, but I got up this morning and I went and read another commentary. Because how do you capture this? What do you say about the God in verse 14 who is the I am, this God who is eternal? I liked this one. God has already been described in the Old Testament as El, the high. He's been described as Shaddai, the strong. He's been described as Jehovah, the existent. But this statement is more personal and more complete. He is not just existent. He is alone existent and the source of all that exists. The name I Am comes to be cherished by the Jews and recognized by others as the one and only God that they worshiped. He is the I Am, and I'm going to read this twice. Real, perfect, unconditional, independent, and existent. Real, perfect, unconditional, independent, existent. Ignore. That's the God we're focused on this morning. When Moses comes to the burning bush, he is wowed by God. He is the I Am. He is the God that you cannot approach in sin. He is the God that is acting with grace to His covenant promises towards us. And His holiness is not dimmed. Instead, His holiness is declared. He is the God who is all-knowing. He knows Moses by name. He knows Moses' future, and He knows Moses' family. And I'm telling you right now, He knows that for you and I as well. He calls us by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head, Jesus tells us. He knows what lies ahead, and He knows the family that we are a part of. He is more. He is infinite. His presence humbles us, more majestic and more inspiring than we know how to capture. We're supposed to be wowed by Exodus chapter 3. And I think this is a point that kind of stands on its own. And if the screen was a little bit wider, I would have one more point. But let me just put it on its own slide. Not only does Moses come in chapter 3 impressed by this God we serve, but it's more than His might and more than His power, it's His compassion. The dominant theme in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that God is raising up a leader. He's raising up Moses to go solve a problem. It's not just a leadership lesson, right? We did Joshua a couple weeks ago with leadership. This is not a leadership lesson. It's actually to say, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I am aware of their sufferings. This infinite, powerful, holy God, He is attentive. Walk through the passages with me. Chapter 1, verse 21. Exodus chapter 1, verse 21. How attentive is this God of the burning bush? He saw the midwives. When Pharaoh had commanded them to execute the Hebrew boys, He saw the midwives, verse 21, because they feared God, He established households for them. He knows. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 23 and verse 24. Chapter 2, 23 and 24. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is aware. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter. Not only does He hear it, He saw it. God saw the sons of Israel. God took notice of them. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9, God speaks from the bush saying, "Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." Verse 16 of chapter 3, he tells Moses, "Go, gather the elders of Israel together. Say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying,'" here's the message. This is what you lead with, Moses. "I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." And then chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31. "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped." We're here to bow. We're here to worship this God. He sees. He sees your loneliness. He sees your fears. He sees your depression. He sees your illness. He sees your anxiety. He sees your injustice. He sees your insecurities. He sees your battles. He sees your heartbreaks. This is the God who sees. And not only does he see, but yes, he's raising up Moses because he's going to deliver them. But he's raised up his son. He's given us victory in Christ. He's assured us that the difficulties and struggles of this life are going to evaporate like the morning fog. He sees. He is aware, and he has a solution to our suffering. The God of the burning bush is here to comfort those that are hurting the most. And again and again and again in this passage, he wants us to know that he is caring and he is active. Behold our God. So is it any surprise that things aren't going to stay the same? Before a God like this, at the burning bush, God's mission and his majesty interrupt our plans and they redirect our future. I don't know what Moses had planned for the rest of the day. I'm pretty sure it involved a lot of sheep. But his day is not going as planned because he was fascinated when he saw this burning bush, and now he is really fascinated because he has heard from the great I Am. And things are not going to be the same. And spoiler alert, right? If we put ourselves in his shoes, things aren't the same. If we're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, there's going to be change involved in that. And I would just bet that most of us in this room, we've had that day that started out like any other day. But we had kind of a burning bush moment, and I don't literally mean seeing or hearing from God. I mean, we just had that day where we were more impressed and more struck with the holiness of God and the mission that he has for our life. Where we did not expect to be hit by what he's asked of us in the scriptures, but we read some verse or we attended some class, and what God says to us from his word, it hits us like a ton of bricks. As Moses comes to the burning bush, yes, his day or his plans are interrupted, but in the very best way. God is redirecting his future by elevating things, by changing things for Moses. Come with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse 10. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Right? God has this mission for him. And I think that we have those moments where, like, we didn't expect it, but today I was called on to be the friend that helps in that time of need, when that person you care about so much had a crisis. Or you didn't expect it to go this way. Your wife, you know, you and your wife had talked about it a little bit, but there's this child that needs a home. And you've looked at each other and go, "We're going to adopt. And we have to adopt. And we've just seen too much that we're never going to be the same." The first thing I want you to see, if this thing worked, would be that God is elevating Moses' vision. And God is elevating our vision to see the needs around us. That when we see when we see our nation in darkness, we say, I have to be the light. I have to speak up. I have to tell them about Jesus because there's no hope without it. He's elevating our vision. I believe you've had moments where you've seen too much and you know things aren't going to be the same. Come to verse 11 and verse 12. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And you may be feeling the same way, that once you catch a vision for what the real need is, what the real mission of God is, who am I? Look at the answer in verse 12. I think the answer is, you're a nobody. But verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with you. He is somebody. He is the one that provides the strength and the resources to make this possible. So not only is he elevating his vision, he's elevating his service. You're going to go. And you're going to fill this new role. Verse 17, you're going to bring these people to a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to use you as the deliverer. I just think we have these moments when we see the needs of the next generation, we see the needs of the widows, we see the needs of those who are lonely, and we are aware of Christ's resurrection, the way the men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, they said, were not our hearts burning within us? That because of our risen Lord, our hearts are burning, and we step into roles of service that we might not have planned. But remember what we said? It's a masterpiece in progress. They're the roles that God has so that we can bring glory and honor to Him. So maybe we are a little bit more like Moses than we want to admit. Maybe we start making a lot of excuses, but God just exposes how weak they are. When was the last time you talked with somebody and they were making a whole lot of excuses? And I'm sure coming out of their mouth, those excuses sounded really valid and really reasonable, but you kind of thought to yourself, okay, I don't want to hear all your excuses. I imagine God is like, okay, Moses, I'm sure that sounds smart to you, but I'm going to fix this. I'm not just going to show that your excuses fall short. I'm going to literally help you overcome all of those excuses. And we see the miraculous power that He gives him in changing his staff into a snake and his hand leprous and then healed and then even being able to turn water into blood. God overcomes every excuse. And these physical limitations that he has, God says, I can work with that. I can solve that. I think when we leave chapter 3 and chapter 4 from Exodus, we should feel resolved. No more excuses. No more delay. God, your majesty and your mission, I'm all in. Moses, I think, leaves and gives us an example of how we fulfill God's mission. I told Tracy this week, I refuse to preach a generic sermon this morning. I don't want to just say, okay, go do it. There are specific things that Moses does in his mission that very much relate to our mission as Christians. Maybe one of the hard ones for him and for us, speaking to the ones who don't want to listen. God specifically told him, you're going to go to the elders, you're going to tell them that I am the I Am, and that He has sent you, and that I've heard your cry, and that I'm here to deliver you, and the elders are going to be thrilled. They're going to be happy about that. This is what they've been longing for. But Pharaoh, on the other hand, Pharaoh is who you're going to spend more time talking to, even though he doesn't want to listen. And guys, if we're going to sit around and only spread the gospel to people who are super eager and ready to listen, we're not doing the job God's given us. We're supposed to sow the seed and let it fall on all the hearts. Our mission is to speak even when others don't want to listen. And when we look at Moses, we see he's helping the weak even when it's hard. He comes and he's helping them, but we see later in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that Pharaoh says, okay, two can play this game. I'm taking all their straw away from them. I'm going to make this hard on them. And so what do they start doing? Murmuring and complaining against Moses. That doesn't stop all through the wanderings of the wilderness, does it? Murmuring and complaining. But does he stop helping them? No. And our mission is not just to help those that are extremely appreciative. Our mission is to help the weak and the hurting, even when it's hard. And what is our mission? Our mission is to use our talents together. Because although God did call Moses, he was going to appoint Aaron as the priest. And there was a role for the various members of that society to play. And there was a role for the various members of that family to work together. I think together we can teach more classes. And together we can visit more sick. And together we can arrange more studies. And together we can wrestle through difficult choices that we have to make in our lives. And together we overcome these difficulties and struggles. We need to be thinking about what we do together. And we need to remember that our hardships today, although they feel very heavy, and we are grateful that God recognizes and is aware and has a plan, it's our job to remember they're just temporary. Because if we fall into this trap of thinking that this is all there is, then Satan has us. We've been deceived. We'll be crushed. But when we remember how temporary these hardships truly are, and where our hope lies, in the promised land that doesn't just flow with milk and honey, but flows with the streams of life and is ruled with the light of Christ, man, that's where we set our hope. And so look at the end of chapter 4. Moses begins to leave, to work his way back to Egypt, to carry out this mission, and God puts a big stop sign in front of him. Verse 24, it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. So Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. She said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. And at that time she said, "You're a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." What we see is that although his mission is very clear, his majesty is very clear, Moses had some work to do beginning at home. Moses had to work to do to respond to God's covenant in his own family and in his own household. And so at the burning bush, yes, he's impressed with God. But he realizes, wait, there's things I've neglected. There's things I have to fix so that I am prepared and useful to move forward. And I'd ask you to consider that for your own family and for your own life this morning. Do you need to look at the majesty and the mission of God and enter His covenant to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and to let Him wash your sins away? There would be no greater joy for us this morning helping you into that covenant. Just come as we stand and sing.